All right. Hopefully, it's been a good week. For me, it's been a challenging week. I told you guys, like, whenever I fast, I just get really cranky and all that stuff. And so it's been a challenging week in that sense. But one of the things that I've been trying to do is do prayer walking around my neighborhood. And so I think some of you know, like, we recently got a little puppy. His name is Bruno. Our kids named him Bruno, except our youngest one wanted to name him SpongeBob, but he got overruled. So it's either Bruno or SpongeBob, and Bruno won out. So his name is Bruno. And so, you know, in the mornings, I've been walking him a little bit. And so I've been trying to listen to some praise worship while I walk him and trying to pray and so forth. And actually, it was during those moments, one of those moments, that God really spoke to me this week. And it was funny because I was trying to coax him because he still doesn't really know how to walk on a leash, and trying to teach him heel and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, I was listening to the song, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, "Ben, you're like that dog." And at first, I was like, "What? Like, how am I like that dog?" And I just really felt like the Spirit of God was saying, you know, like, especially during this time of fasting, it's really about being led by the Spirit of God and to really see God as someone who is gentle and kind and loving and has my best interest. And I'm like that dog because it's really easy for me to wander. And God lets me wander a little bit, yet he pulls me back. And even as he takes me on this path, and I don't know where the end destination is, but I don't necessarily need to know what that end destination is. All I need to do is just trust that God is going to lead me. And as he leads me along the way, I'm going to do stupid things like trying to stick my nose in an anthill because I don't know any better. But he's going to pull me back. And at times I'm going to be asking him, like, why are you pulling me back? But it's because he has my best interest. So it's been really good for me, not just walking and getting exercise, but just really spending that time communing with God, being out in nature, a.k.a. suburbs of Austin. And it's amazing how God even speaks to you as you walk a little dog around your neighborhood. So I'm really praying that as we go into the second week, that God will continue to encourage you and continue to reveal to you just how good he is, just how affectionate he is towards us. And so I'm really going to be praying for all of us for that, okay? So for today, what I want to try to do is, my sermon is actually fairly short. I told our leaders it's only 2 pages, which is going to be fairly short because the emphasis today is not really going to be on what I have to say, but just us coming together to pray. I was really encouraged by all of you who came out on Friday. We were able to pray together, and I think we ended it around like 2, and I think we could have gone actually longer, but I stopped because my back was hurting actually. And so I was like, either I have the option of maybe sneaking out and, you know, like Pastor Tufo or whoever could continue, or we just stop. And I said, no, I can't sneak out, so we'll just stop. And then I went home and rested. Anyhow, I was really encouraged by all of you coming out. And I just really feel like this is God's heart for us. And not to say that it's about coming out to the prayer gatherings, right? Because it's not necessarily about the gathering itself, but it's really about this spirit of pressing into the heart of God as we try to cultivate a spirit of prayer in all of us. And so we're going to be emphasizing that over and over again because that's really important. And that's why even before Sunday celebration starts, we're going to, I know that it's only 15 minutes before Sunday celebration, but really try to create space for us to encounter God and to meet not only with God through prayers, but we're also going to believe by faith that in this season of really emphasizing on the need for prayer, that God is going to raise up intercessors for our church and for our city and for our campus. Because I think that's one of the things that we're actually lacking as a church, people who are willing to stand in the gap. And people who are being called by God to pray. And that's how they're going to fight. Because the reality is that even on Friday when we were gathering together, it's not just about saying a bunch of stuff that's on our hearts to God, but it's also about engaging in what you know, the reality of the spiritual battle. And when I think about intercessory prayer, it's not just praying for the specific needs of our church and for others, but it's about standing in the gap to say, I want to fight on behalf of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to fight on behalf of those who don't know who Christ is. I want to fight on behalf of those in our city who are in great need, who are being persecuted, and who are in desperate need for not only to hear the love of Jesus, but actually to physically experience that love through the provisions of others. And so I'm really going to believe by faith that as we enter into the season, that God is going to be raising up intercessors who are going to be passionate about their pursuit of God. And so as we finish up our series called Cultivate today, that's what we want to be talking about. The topic for today's sermon is simply called An Atmosphere of Desperation for God, right? We've been talking about how we want to cultivate this life as disciples, as followers of Jesus, where we can flourish under the reign and the rule of God, right? That we can really grow, we can thrive, we can experience life under the rule and the reign of God. And we said there's a couple things that God is leading us to so that we can experience this life where we're flourishing. And so first week we talked about how in order for us to do that, first of all, we need to plant ourselves in the promises of God, that we need to cling on to the promises that God has for us, and that we need to claim them, and we need to continue to plant ourselves on that promise. But not only that, but we need to also walk in the fear of God, to realize it's the fear of the Lord that drives us to wisdom. And then last week, we talked about how we need to feast on the goodness of God, right? That fasting, it's not just about abstaining from food, it's not just about abstaining from social media and so forth, but it's really learning to feast upon the goodness of God. And I think James shared it well, that it's about our senses being sharpened, that through this time of feasting and fasting, that God is creating a greater awareness in our lives and in our hearts. Awareness for more of who he is. That's what we need. And so today we want to talk about cultivating this atmosphere of desperation for God in our church and in our lives, right? And I want to connect that to really prayer and how we need to grow in this area of prayer, okay? This is what Dr. Keller says about why people don't pray. And so I was reading this article, I think it was a couple years back when he published this book on prayer. And so they were interviewing him, asking him like 10 questions. And one of the questions that this interviewer asked Dr. Keller was, why is it that you think people don't pray? And this is what his answer was. And he said, actually this was in the context of a conversation that he had with his wife about that same question of why they feel like people don't pray. And this is what he says, and I quote, "If the doctor said you have a fatal condition and unless you take this medicine every night from 11 to 11:15 and swallow these pills, you will be dead by morning. If that was the case, you would never miss it. You would never say I was too tired or I didn't get to it or I was watching a movie or I didn't leave time. You would never do that. And so when people ask, how am I going to get to prayer? How am I going to deal with distractions? I say, maybe you don't believe you need prayer. And that is a theological and spiritual problem, and there's nothing I can do except to tell you to get your heart and your mind straight on that." I mean, think about what he's saying here. And I think for many of us, it's not that we don't necessarily see the importance of prayer in our lives, because if we were to take a survey and say, and question all of us with, you know, like, how important is prayer in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ? I think all of us would rank it high, that we need to pray. But then, now if you were to follow that up with, well, how often do you pray? For some of us, it might be consistent. For others of us, it might be inconsistent. And if it's inconsistent, and if we were to ask that question of, why is it that we don't pray even though we realize the importance of prayer? I think ultimately what it comes down to is the fact that even though we think that prayer might be important, ultimately we don't believe that we need to pray. Because the example that he uses is that if you're sick and if your doctor tells you you have to take these pills every single day, then we would do that because we know that that's important. So he says it's a theological and spiritual problem. And that we need to get our minds straight on that, that we need to understand what it means for us to pray. And that ultimately, when I think about us praying, it's really driven by our desperation for God. It's driven by this need that we have, because when you think about what it means to be desperate, I think desperation oftentimes is expressed through our prayers. And I think that's true all throughout the Bible as well. When you think about people like King David and the Psalms that he wrote, it was his prayers that he was writing to God. And when you think about Psalms like 42, when he says, as the deer pants for the streams, flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. He's writing his desperation to God through prayer. When you think about people like Moses, when God was so sick and tired of the people, he said, you know what, you go and take the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. In Exodus 33, Moses says, unless you go with us, don't send us out. In other words, he's saying, you know what, we're desperate for your presence to go with us. Because if you're not there with us, then we might as well as not go out. Or when you think about someone like Hannah, who was so desperate that when she was praying that she would have a child, that Eli the priest thought she was drunk because of the way that she was praying. And so we see these examples of people, men and women of God, over and over again, expressing their desperation through prayer. And what we need to understand at these examples is that it's not God honoring their prayers per se, but it's really God honoring their desperation for him. It's not necessarily because they went to the temple and they put in their hours of praying. That's what God was honoring. But what God was honoring was their desperation. And so we need to be desperate. And when we think about this topic of desperation, I'm not necessarily talking about like this emotional response that we have. And part of desperation, we express it through our emotions. But I think it's something, when I think about desperation, it's more than just this emotional response of we cry out in loud voice, but it's really this expression of our complete dependence on who God is. And I think for us, the greatest example of what it means to be desperate for God, it's really seen through the life of Jesus. When he says in John 5:19, he says this, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And so in other words, what he's saying is that I am completely dependent on the Father, because what I try to do, I can't do it on my own accord. I can't do it according to my ability, my understanding, what I am able to see. Only as I observe what the Father is doing, then that's what I am able to do and accomplish. And I think it's really Jesus telling us that he is desperate for the Father. So desperate that he is completely dependent on the Father. And really, the amazing thing about that statement, if you think about it, if Jesus says that he is completely dependent on the Father, then I'm thinking, man, how much more should all of us be in terms of expressing our desperation for God? Because if Jesus states that he can't do anything on his own, then where does that leave us? And so we need to cultivate this atmosphere of desperation for God. But how do we do that? Okay? And so to answer that question, let's turn to Luke. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. Verses 9 through 14. And I'm just going to make two simple observations, and then after that we're going to go into a time of prayer, okay? Let's read this together. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. This is the word of God. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay? So let's go ahead and look at this parable that Jesus tells. So obviously there's two people that go into the temple to pray. So the issue necessarily isn't whether they pray or not. They're praying. But I think it's really, the question is really about what is driving their prayers. What is motivating their prayers? What is at the heart of the prayers that they lift up, right? And so Jesus makes this very obvious contrast between a Pharisee and a tax collector. And so the people who are listening to this parable would have immediately recognized what those people stood for. So it would have been like Jesus saying, listen, there was this loan shark and this pastor that went to the church to pray. And obviously, in our cultural context, you would associate certain things with certain groups of people. And that's what the people listening to the story were able to do. So when you think about someone like a Pharisee, you think about someone who is the backbone of their society, not just religious leaders, but people that everyone held up in high esteem and people that little boys aspire to become. And so the Pharisee obviously is the good guy in this picture. And then you have the tax collector. So the tax collector, on the other hand, is the villain. Tax collector is a Jew who betrayed other Jews and collected taxes on behalf of the Roman government. And so they not only collected the amount that they needed, but actually more so that they could actually make a profit from their own people. And so obviously they were very despised by their society, right? And so here is this tax collector, the traitor of their society, and here is this Pharisee, this religious leader, highly respected. They go into the temple, and it seems like it would be natural for the Pharisee to say, thank you, God, because I am not like this tax collector. That I do my responsibility, that I am faithful. And it seems like it would be natural for this tax collector to recognize the faults. But then something amazing happens. Jesus tells us that when they were done and they both went to their houses, when they both left the temple, when they both left the church, he says this man went down to his house justified, this tax collector. The word justified there literally means not just forgiven, but paid for. So in other words, what Jesus is trying to say is that when he left the temple, his sins were actually paid for by God himself. That this man was justified rather than this religious leader. Okay. And so there's two observations that I want to make about cultivating desperation in our lives, and then after that, we're going to pray for the remainder of the time. So I think the first observation that we need to make about cultivating an atmosphere of desperation in our lives is simply this, that we need to understand the reality of our heart's condition. That we need to understand the reality of our heart's condition. Because obviously, the biggest difference between the tax collector and the Pharisee is that the tax collector was able to understand the reality of his heart's condition versus the Pharisee was not. And I think, when I think about it, I mean, that's really the problem in many of our lives, including mine as well. Because as we come before God, we don't really understand the condition of our hearts. And so I was thinking about, how do I illustrate this? So I found this picture. So this is like your vanilla, most popular car that's sold in Texas. Okay, I did some research. I actually thought it was going to be a pickup truck, but it's not. It's the Honda Accord. That's the number one car that's sold in the state of Texas, right? So when we think about our hearts, I think many of us, this is how we picture our hearts. And so, I mean, it's not perfect. It's not like a Rolls Royce or it's not like a Porsche. It's just, you know, it's like your average car. There might be some nicks. There might be some little dinks. You might have some scratches. You know that it's imperfect. But, I mean, it's decent. It's in good condition. It's clean. It drives well. And so I think when we come to God, we almost see it as, well, I need to get a car wash. So we come, we get a car wash. We come and maybe we get our cars detailed. And if it's not that dirty that week, then it's no big deal. Even if we leave without getting a car wash, it's all right. And oftentimes, this is how we see our hearts. It's not that bad, but I mean, it's not great, but it's not that bad either. And because this is the way that we see our hearts, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes the way that we approach God, there is no desperation, because if this is the car that you drive, there's really no desperation, right? I mean, there might be envy. Like when you see that BMW 7 Series passing by, you're thinking, man, someday I'm going to trade up to that. But there isn't like this desperation like, oh no, I need to go into the dealership now and get that car. But I think the reality is this. This is the reality of our hearts. This is how the Bible paints what our hearts look like as we come before God. It's not that we need a wash. It's not we need some detailing. It's not that we need our tires cleaned. But we need a complete overhaul because we're messed up. And the reason why the tax collector went away justified is because this is not only the condition of both of their hearts, but he was actually able to see the condition of his heart versus the Pharisee was not. And oftentimes, when we enter into a place of worship like this, or when we try to meet with God during our quiet times, or when we go to the gathering of God's people through life group or whatever it is, we don't realize that we actually need a complete overhaul instead of a little car wash. Because if this is what you had to drive to work tomorrow, I guarantee you, you're going to be scrambling to either look up the bus route, or you're going to be scrambling to call around to see which of your friends could actually drop you off at work and pick you up. Or you might actually be shopping for a brand new car. You're not going to sit here and go, you know what? I think it's okay. And I think the problem for many of us, including myself, is that we don't really see the reality of our hearts, that our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. That somehow, just like this religious leader, just because we come and we pray once a week, we come to church on a regular basis and we tithe and we give, we think that we're okay. But in fact, it's your religiosity that hinders you from seeing the true condition of your hearts. Because this is what God sees. That we need to understand that our hearts before God, I mean, it's messed up. It's really messed up. That your heart is in the business of producing idols. Your heart is in the business of wandering away from God every single day. Your heart is in the business of rather depending on God than you would depend on yourself. Your heart is in the business of rather worshiping the Creator than you would worship the created things. And this is not just once in a while where you have some spots and you need to buff them out. You know, it's interesting. Before we started this fast, I don't know why sometimes I get really like obsessive. It's just my personality. And so I remember I found this YouTube channel. It's about this car who washes his car. Or excuse me, it's about this channel about this car, this guy who is like, he washes his car. And it takes him like days and days to wash his car. And I don't know why I started watching this, but I started watching this, and literally it's like 40-minute YouTube videos about him waxing, buffering, and explaining what the solutions do. And I was just thinking, man, this is amazing. And my wife is like, why in the world are you watching this? Oftentimes, when we come before God, I think that's how we treat our relationship. Because what he was doing was he was cleaning the outside, because the inside of his car, I mean, it was brand new. Now, if this was his car, he wouldn't spend days detailing his car. He would actually go down to the dealership and he would look for a new vehicle. I think what prevents us from really experiencing that desperation in our lives is because ultimately we don't really understand the reality of our heart's condition. That, are you saved by the grace of God? Yes. Are you justified before God? Yes. But you also need to realize that you're still not perfect. And then your heart, it still wanders. It's so easy for you to worship other things, other people. I think the difference between these two individuals isn't that one was messed up and the other was okay. But it's that both were messed up, but one was able to see the reality of the condition of his heart. And the other completely missed the boat. So we need to understand the reality of our heart's condition, but let's close with this. Not only that, but ultimately that has to lead us where we humble ourselves before God. There needs to be this sense of humility. Because the way in which this tax collector expressed this need for God, it says this, that he was standing far off, so he didn't even dare approach the throne of God, and not even lifting up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Versus the Pharisee, standing by himself, praying. And that was a very brazen act, because the culture is that you don't stand when you pray. But he says, God, I thank you that I am not like these other men. Even like this tax collector. And once we understand the reality of our heart's condition, you can't help but to be humble before God. And there's a reason why God says that I will oppose the proud but give grace to those who are humble. Because it's the humble who seek after God versus the proud who says, I don't need God. Leonard Ravenhill, he's a famous evangelist and a revivalist. He once said this, and I quote, now I say very often, and people don't like it, that God doesn't answer prayers. He answers desperate prayers. Your prayer life denotes how much you depend on your own ability. The more self-confidence you have, the less you pray. The less self-confidence you have, the more you have to pray. And I think that's so true. It's not that God answers prayers, but he answers desperate prayers. And when you think about the correlation between how much you pray versus how much you depend on yourself, the more you depend on your own abilities, the less you need to depend on God, hence the less you pray. And so the next time you think about, why is it that it's so hard for me to find time to pray? Maybe the question that you need to be wrestling with is, why is it that I'm so dependent on myself rather than trying to depend on God? I think what Ravenhill is saying is that God, he doesn't just want your prayers. It's not just about, okay, as long as 30 minutes a day that I come before God and I have this prayer list and I get through it, then I'm okay. But he wants your desperation. He wants your desperation. And how do we cultivate that? As you see the reality of your own heart, and that leads you to say, God, I can't do anything on my own. I need you. That I have to humble myself, that I have to seek you, that I have to keep coming to you over and over again. When you think about all the people that Jesus encountered throughout his ministry and that received healing from him, it's people who are willing to humble themselves to seek after Jesus. Because in chapter 19, he tells the story. At the end of chapter 18, he tells the story of this blind beggar who's been blind all his life. And when he hears that Jesus is about to pass by, he's going to come through. He yells, and he yells what? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it says this, those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. The Message translates it, those around him told him to shut up. And I was thinking, how humiliating it must have been for this individual. That even in the midst of the people around him telling him to shut his mouth, because he was undeserving of Jesus' attention. Because their belief was that if you're born, then either you're a sinner, so that's what you're getting what you deserve, or your parents were sinners, and so that's the price. But he was willing to be humiliated. He was willing to humble himself because he knew that only God could bring him sight. And ultimately, I think that's what humility is. Realizing that it's only God who can change our hearts. Only God who can make our path straight. Only God who can do his work in our city and on our campus. Only God who can change the hearts of your parents. Only God who can reveal himself to your friend. Only God who can overcome the issues of sin that you are struggling with. Only God who can set you free from depression. So the question is, are you self-confident? Or are you depending on God? So the one practical thing as we close out is we need to become a house of prayer. That's really going to be our heart for this year. That we need to be a house of prayer. Which means we need to come before God, humble ourselves, and seek him. Ravenhill continues to tell this story. And let me go ahead and read this. It's a little bit long, but if you can listen, and we'll close out with this. He says this, in an old town in Ireland, they'll show you with reverence a place where four young men met night after night praying for revival. In Wales, there's a place in the hills where four young men only 18 or 19 years old, I mean, that's some of you, met and prayed night after night. They wouldn't let God go. They would not take no for an answer. As far as humanly possible, they prayed a revival into birth. He's talking about some of the greatest revivals that broke out all over Wales and Scotland. If you're thinking of revival at your church without any inconvenience, forget it. Revival costs a lot. I can give you one simple reason why we don't have revivals in America. Because we're content to live without it. We're not seeking God. We're seeking miracles. We're seeking big churches. We're seeking blessings. In Numbers 11, Moses said to God, You're asking me to carry a burden I can't handle. Do something or kill me. Do you love America enough to say, God send revival or kill me? Do you think it's time we changed Patrick Henry's prayer from give me liberty or give me death to give me revival or let me die? And I think his point there is that we need complete dependence. That we need to be desperate. And let me just finish with this. You know, I was reflecting on this because it's not like we don't know about the importance of prayer. And we've talked about the issue of desperation before. But I was just thinking about even in my own life, why is it that even as a pastor that I struggle with being desperate for God? And I think sometimes I struggle with being desperate for God because I don't really press into the calling that God has for me. In other words, if I'm living my life like anyone else, trying to accomplish ordinary things, then I don't really need God. And when I don't need God, there is no desperation for God. But it's only when I realize that that's not what God is calling me into, but God is calling me into this supernatural calling, that even on the outside, it might seem like what everyone else is doing. Like when I sit with a church member, and when I try to speak God's wisdom into their lives, on the outside, you might not be able to tell, is that, that's what Oprah does every single day when you turn the TV on. She tries to encourage people. But we know that the spiritual reality, the greater reality, is that God wants to do a miracle in their lives. And God wants to plant a vision in the lives of his people so that it's more than just, I'm going to be a student, or I'm going to be a teacher, or I'm going to work in this field, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. But it's about bringing revival, renewal. It's about winning souls into the kingdom of God. And if I can see that as my reality every single day, then why is it that I'm lacking desperation? Because I can't do those things. Like, I can't tell you, be desperate for God and expect that you're going to be desperate. That's the work that the Holy Spirit of God has to do. And so I've been praying this week for you. I've been praying, God, overcome our hearts. That more than hearing this message and saying, you know what? I know I've heard it before. But Holy Spirit of God, do something that's beyond my abilities and my words. To put a desperation in your hearts. Because what God is calling you into, it's a supernatural journey that only God can accomplish in your life. And if you can see that, every single day you wake up, go to class. Every single day you wake up, go to work. Every single day you interact with your family. If you can see the supernatural reality of what God is calling you to do, then why would you not be desperate? Why would I not be desperate? And so I've been praying, God, open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see the condition of our hearts as you see it. That we can see the condition of this campus as you see it. That we can see the condition of the city as you see it. And help us to experience your heart. That you don't want our religious acts. It's not about coming to church on Sunday. But you want our desperation. Because just like this tax collector, you want to set us free. And only you can do that. I don't care what kind of man or a woman you think you are. I guarantee you, only God can breathe freedom that you are looking for into your life. That's why some of you come over and over again. Because there's something inside of your heart that tells you what you are looking for, it cannot be found out there. What you are looking for, it cannot even be found in the order of the service that we do our Sunday celebration in. But what you are looking for can only be found as the Holy Spirit of God comes and reveals His truth through His Word into your life and helps you to see not only in your heart, you are so messed up. But He also lets you see that the reality is that He is so good. That He wants to restore you, He wants to set you free, and He wants to release you so that you will bring about change and desperation in the lives of others. So let's stand together. As we close out, man, we really need God. We really need God. I just feel like God is saying right now, and if you can just go ahead and listen, your eyes closed, I just feel like God is saying right now, for too long as a church, you've been too content. Because you've established this pattern of doing church without being desperate for me. Only I can bring about true revival and renewal. So cultivate in your heart desperation for me, hunger, desire. Seek me while I may be found. Now, let me be completely honest and say, as a pastor, sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. Well, maybe not sometimes, a lot of times. Because it's not about what I do, but it has to be about what God does here in this place to shape us, to guide us, to mold us, to release His blessings, His anointing over our lives. And what I need to be doing is cultivating spirit of desperation in my own heart and encouraging all of us on this journey that it's not about what we can do, but it's about what God has to do. So as we spend some time in prayer tonight or this afternoon as we finish off, Let's just pray for those two things. Let's ask God to show us the reality of our heart's condition. And let's ask God to bring about greater humility and dependence in us, that we will break through, that we will touch his heart, and that he will create and establish this atmosphere where we can flourish under his rule and his reign. So let's do that together before we close out, okay? Let's pray for those two things and really ask the Spirit of God to come, cultivate greater desperation in us. So let's pray together for it. Okay. Let's pray.